Hey, it's great to be here. My name is Mark. You please don't call me Pastor Mark. That's super weird for me. So I do work at a school. I teach maths and physics, and that's all right. You're okay? That's good. Did you want a hand? I can help you. Fantastic transition. So anyway, it's great to be here. I haven't grown up in the church. I often am a little bit fearful of churches, even though I've worked in churches and do a lot of stuff in churches. So if you're kind of new to church, this is something that you don't normally do, or maybe you know, you're kind of trying to figure out this whole Christian thing, I hope you feel really welcome today. And just be able to come as you are and check it out. Feel free to come and ask questions later. So I do have a mini tramp here, which I'm going to grab. Oh, it's gone. Oh, no, you're hiding it behind here. This is such a fun game today. So, this is actually mine. Which, I don't know if you realize, that's embarrassing. I went into a shop and bought a mini tramp, right? It's embarrassing. A few years ago, well, not just a few years ago, all the time, I'm always trying to get fit and get healthy. And, you know, you try different things. You try this and it doesn't work. You try this and it doesn't work. The whole time, you just got to eat, you know, more healthy foods, really, and exercise more. But I thought, I haven't tried the mini tramp. I was at Amart All Sports or whatever, and I thought, let's give it a go. I was a bit embarrassed about it. I was dating a girl at the time. I said, I don't feel like as a man and keep my masculinity and keep my man cards, I can buy the mini tramp. Would you mind buying the mini tramp for me? I'll give you the money. So she went up and bought the mini tramp. Anyway, I took her home. I didn't feel great about myself, but I decided if I just put on some really heavy, kind of loud rock music while I'm on the mini tramp, maybe I won't be losing too many man cards. I'll be able to still be a man. So I'm jumping away in my bedroom. And you know when you, I don't know if you remember being on a trampoline. Some of you maybe still have a trampoline. But you know when you're kind of on the trampoline and you kind of stack it and you do that overbalancing thing? I almost stacked my mini tramp in my bedroom. It was quite bad. But then I thought, no, I'm going to persist. I've got the heavy rock music playing. I'm jumping. Things are going pretty well. And then I wish what happened next didn't happen. I wish I was just exaggerating. I wish I was making this up. But I literally fell through the middle of the mini tramp and broke it. You can laugh. It's embarrassing, right? Clearly, they haven't taken into account the heavy guys want to get fit and they just didn't really build it properly. So I'm so embarrassed. This is just a disaster. I've had the mini tramp for a couple of hours. One of my friends says to me, why don't you just take it back? And I'm like, can't take it back. Like, I'm just too heavy. You can't take it back. And he's like, no, just take it back. So anyway, I ring up Amart All Sports. So I'm like, hi, my name's Mark. We bought a mini tramp earlier today, and I was jumping onto my bedroom, and I've fallen through the middle. And I'm thinking, this is just so embarrassing. And she's like, oh, that's fine. Just bring it straight back. And I'm thinking, oh, it may not be a big deal. Maybe, you know, there's a fault with the trampoline. Maybe there's something wrong with it. And I say to her, this kind of thing must happen all the time. Is that right? And she says, no, this has never happened before, but you can bring it back anyway, right? And I'm like, oh, this is such an embarrassing day. So this is the mini tramp. This is the replacement mini tramp. It doesn't have a hole in it because I've never used it, right? So that's why. So here's the go. There are lots of things that we can do to get fit. Check out this video. Cool, there you go. So, here's the go. Would you agree that getting fit and exercising is important? Who would agree with that? We all think that, right? We know exercise is important. It helps us to get fit. For those of us who are men, we want to be strong so, you know, we can build a bit of muscle. We would know, many of us would know that if we exercise, when you first start exercising, you can be pretty tired and exhausted, but if you keep at it and you get into a routine, eventually you get to get more energy and you feel better about yourself. It releases endorphins. You just generally, life is better when we are exercising. We know exercise is important. But even though we know it's important, we don't always feel good about exercising. And in fact, if we're honest, a lot of us, there's a lot of guilt attached to the idea of exercise. Because we know we should be exercising, but we don't exercise enough. We know we should be exercising, but we don't really put the time and energy into it. It's far too easy to say, well, I'm tired, I'm busy, I've got a hard job, the family needs me, you know, other people need me. It's so much easier just to make excuses. It's easier to watch sport on TV than it is to get off the couch and actually go and play sport. We know we should take the furthest park at the shopping centre, away from the shop, so we walk further. We know we should take the stairs rather than the escalator, but we're always in a rush and we just need to duck in for a minute. We just don't make it a priority. So the reality is, knowing something is important doesn't necessarily mean that we feel good about it. And in fact, when it comes to something like exercise, we can believe it's extremely important. I think it's super important. You just have to read the research on it. It's extremely important that we're exercising regularly, daily, really. But that doesn't mean that we always feel good about it. In fact, a lot of us can feel guilty because we don't exercise enough. Now, you guys are in this series called Multiply, which is all about this idea of making disciples. If you're not really a church person, what that really means is just helping people, who are interested in Christianity, explore what it might look like to trust in this person and of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done for us, and to begin a relationship with him and to journey with him throughout life all the way on into eternity. And our job, those of us who are Christians, is we want to help other people experience what we've experienced. And they talk in church world, they talk about making disciples. We are going to make disciples. Now, many of us know it's important. For those of us who are Christians, we would know this is a big deal. When Jesus first began to call people to follow him, he said this. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, you know, people think, you know, if we follow Jesus, then it's going to mean all sorts of different things for our lifestyle or whatever. And what Jesus is saying is this. There's going to be a whole heap of things that this involves. But the end result of the following journey is that we will fish for the hearts and minds and souls of men and women who desperately need Jesus. The end result is that we will make disciples. At the end of Jesus' life, just before he ascended into heaven, he gave what is commonly called amongst Bible people the Great Commission. And Jesus said, now, to a bunch of people, now go into the world, Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Don't just, you know, do what you do and maybe just tell people here or tell people there. Don't just volunteer here or volunteer there, but realize your whole life, every moment, every day, every dollar, every resource, every relationship, all of it has been given to you so that you can look after the people around you and make disciples of all nations. And he sends us out into the world to do that. He also, just before he ascended into heaven, he promised that you will not be left alone, that I will not be left alone. And he promised that God would give us the Holy Spirit. And he says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And again, those of us who are Christians, we know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, comes and lives inside us the moment we believe. And the Holy Spirit does a whole heap of things. He gives us peace. He gives us joy. He leads us. He guides us. But the primary reason, Jesus says, that the Holy Spirit has been given is so that he would empower us to be propelled out into the world who desperately need Jesus. So that we can tell them about Jesus, so they may experience Jesus, so they may put their trust in Jesus and walk with Jesus and journey with Jesus for the rest of their life into eternity. Okay, is this important? It's super important. It is the reason I believe we have been left here. God, the moment we believe, God could take us to heaven. Would you agree? Everything's been done. All past, present, future sins have been dealt with the moment we trust in Jesus. He could take us to heaven. Why have we been left here? For the sake of those who need Jesus. That's it. Like everything else God wants us to do. The only two things, Rick Warren says, the only two things you can't do in heaven is tell people about Jesus and sin. Which one do you think Jesus has left you here to do, right? So clearly this is a big deal. But here's the go. I could get up here, Matt could get up here, whoever you get next week, I don't know who's up next week, probably Matt again. Yeah, Matt's a great speaker, by the way. I don't think you realise. No, seriously, yeah. You're one of the few people I would, anyway, I could rave about Matt all day. So, here's the game. This is a big deal. We know it's important. We could get up here and tell you, this is important, this is a big deal, we should do it, we ought to do this, we should make it a priority, we should carve out time, we should devote time, energy, resource, we could do all of that. But that doesn't mean we'll feel good about it. And in fact, a lot of us, we don't feel good about this. We feel like we're not very good at this. We feel guilt. We feel incompetent. We know we should be putting more time and energy into telling people about Jesus, but we're just not even sure if we're going to get it right. We might say the wrong thing. We know Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and I'll take care of you. But we think, no, look, I get that. I know God's good, but really, I've got to seek comfort. I've got to seek security. I've got to make sure that my family are looked after. I've got to make sure that my life is set up. And then I can squeeze a bit of making disciples in on the side. We know that people desperately need Jesus. We know that the best thing for anyone, regardless of their life, regardless of what they're going through, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. We know that they need it. But the reality is that we just get caught up. The worries of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things choke God's work in our life. And we're just not very effective at this whole business of making disciples. So the question I wanted to ask today, and it's a bit controversial. So if you don't like it, I apologize. Just don't ask me back. This is the question. Are you ready? Is God trying to guilt trip us into making disciples? Is God trying to guilt trip us into making disciples? Is that what this series is about? Is that what the Great Commission is about? Now, in order to answer this question, I'm just going to have a crack at drawing a diagram. So, I am a teacher, so you just have to put up with me today. Okay, imagine, can everyone see this? I don't know where to put this. If I put this here, can you guys kind of see it? You're welcome to move. Like, I don't, it's... I'm going to get you everyone to move in a minute anyway. So if you want to move, feel free to move. Okay, so here we go. Okay, so we have a quadrant. And in this quadrant, we have want to and have to. And then we have easy and hard. Now, this is the interesting thing. If I was to, can everyone see this? You might need to see, the whole talk rests on this diagram, so if you can't see it then. So, what we find is this. When you talk to people about Christianity, some people's view of the Christian life is that it's all about the things that we want to do. I want to do this for Jesus. I want to do this for Jesus. I want to serve God this way. I want to make a difference this way. And it's the easy stuff. That's their view of the Christian life. And in fact, there's evidence for this in the Bible. Like, I could do this a lot, but let's just look at a couple of passages. Some passages seem to indicate the Christian life is easy, and it's about what we want to do. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, this is Jesus speaking, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? This sounds like something I want to be part of. I want to experience that. It doesn't sound hard. It sounds easy. Or we know in one of Jesus' most famous parables, this is what he says. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. It's about joy. It's about celebration. It's about remembering all the good things God has done. It's very much about the easy part of the Christian life and what we want to do. Now, already some of you are like, oh, hang on, I'm not sure. This sounds a bit too weak, wishy-washy for me. There's another group of people who say, no. I don't know what those people are on about. They just haven't really read the Bible. Actually, the Christian life is really, really hard. And you don't just get to, you know, you don't just pick and choose what you want to do. You have to do the hard things. Like it's about have to and it's about hard. I'll give you another look. So Matthew 16, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, this is what we're looking at, must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. That doesn't sound easy to me. That doesn't sound like something the kids in kids' church are like, whoa, this is going to be fantastic. It doesn't sound like something we're going to want to do. It sounds hard. It sounds like something that we might not want to do, we might have to do. Or 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. Paul says, the church planter who planted a heap of churches, he says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. You think, man, Paul, you've had a hard life. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. This does not sound easy. It does not sound like want to. It sounds hard and have to. Okay, here's the question today. Are you ready? Is the Christian life this or this? Okay, we're going to do a bit of an activity. Are you ready? Should I do it? We got time? Okay, we're going to do it. In order to do this, we're going to play a game called Forced Choice. Now, I'm a high school teacher. There's only one rule in Forced Choice. What do you reckon the rule is? You're forced to make a choice. Do you know what people can't do in this game? They get stuck and they can't make a choice. So you just have to obey the one rule. Do you reckon you can do it? Okay, we're going to do a little bit of a practice. Ford and Holden. Okay, if you would rather drive a Ford, I want you to go this side. You have to stand up for this. Everyone's forced to make a choice. If you'd rather drive a Ford, you have to go this side of the room. If you'd rather drive a Holden, go to this side of the room. So the middle can be here, right? So it doesn't really matter. Ford, Holden, right? When you get there, find someone and share with them why you chose what you chose. Ford, Holden. Okay, how are we going? Yep. Righto, are you ready for the next one? Next one. Would you rather go for a holiday in the mountains, go to this side of the room, or beach this side of the room? Mountains, this side of the room. Beach, this side of the room. Okay. When you get there, find someone you don't know and share with them why. Okay. Now, are you ready for the last one? Now, if you're kind of new to church and you're like, oh, I'm embarrassed about getting it wrong, everyone, like this is, you don't need to worry, right? This is all good. Everyone's freaked out about this. So if you're kind of new to church, you could just pick one and just pretend you don't know. Is that cool? Right, okay. So, is the Christian life about easy and want to? If it is, go to this side of the room. If you think the Christian life is about hard and have to, I want you to go to that side of the room. You are forced to make a choice. You got 5 seconds. Go. There's one rule. There's one rule. There's one rule. Who's upset with me? Okay, you can grab a seat. Grab a seat. Grab a seat. Okay, righto. Okay. Every time. Okay. Who's already frustrated because they were forced to make a choice, right? That's okay. What I want to do today is ask the question, is the Christian life easy? Is it hard? Is it want to? Is it have to? These are valid questions because they affect why it is or what drives us to want to make disciples of all nations. So in order to do this, we can look at lots of passages. I'm going to look at a fairly famous passage. It's one verse really, but it's from the book of Romans. Now, there's this guy called Paul. He was an early church leader. If you've been in church world for a while, they call him the Apostle Paul. It just means that he had the authority to speak on behalf of Jesus into the life of churches. He wrote this incredible letter to the churches of Rome, and he basically unpacked the entire, well, not the entire, but he unpacked a big chunk of what Christianity is about. It's often referred to as the book or the letter of Romans. It's worth reading and studying. It is worth studying and studying and studying. It is so crucial to helping us understand Christianity. Now, Paul writes to the Church of Rome in Romans 12:1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, this is significant because Paul is not saying offer your life as a living sacrifice. Paul is not saying that. He is saying something far bigger than that. He is saying what? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. There is a huge difference. Now, what you need to understand, those of you who know the book of Romans would know this, that for the first, really, the first 11 chapters, Paul is unpacking the incredible things God has done for those of us who believe. He talks about the fact that for those of us who believe, there is no condemnation. That all the condemnation that was really coming towards us was poured out upon Christ. That Jesus was condemned, and those of us who trust in Jesus have become. This is unbelievable. We have become uncondemnable. There is not a hint of condemnation left in our lives because Christ paid it all. He talks about the idea that we've received the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit lives in us to guide us, that God doesn't just leave us as forgiven people who are going to struggle on our own, but he gives us this incredible gift. The third person of the Trinity, the God of the universe, comes and explodes inside our heart to transform us from the inside out. He talks about the fact that we're not just orphans. We're not just disconnected from our Father in heaven, but we have been made right with God and we have been adopted as children. God. Paul goes on and on and on about all these things. The mercies we have received. And then he says, now, not because you have to, not in order to become a Christian, not so God will love you more, not so that you can be the best Christian going around. Why do we do this? In view of God's mercy, in light of all that God has done. The New Dictionary of Bible Theology said this. This is so interesting. In the Old Testament, only clean animals are offered in sacrifice. According to later restrictions, sacrifices had to be unblemished. The Christian life is not sacrifice everything, give everything, and then God will accept you. The Christian life is receive the free gift of salvation. It's a gift. It's free. And now, in view of what you have received, because this whole thing has exploded inside your heart, you freely, willingly, joyfully offer your life in view of God's mercy as a living sacrifice. Does this make sense? We do not offer our lives in order to become clean. We have been made clean because of an event in history where Jesus paid for our sin. And because of that event in history, we are made clean and now we can be offered as a sacrifice. This is so clear. Please get this. So what this is saying is this. This is going to freak some of you out. That is gone. There is no have to. There is not a single thing you must do in order for God to love you if you have already trusted in Jesus. It is all want to. Every single thing that we do. I don't walk around going, I better do this today, otherwise God's going to boot me out of heaven. I better do this today, otherwise I'll be condemned. No, there's no condemnation. Everything willingly, freely, joyfully is done because we want to, not because we have to. Now, the reason some of you are getting frustrated before is because even though there's no such thing as have to, there is stuff that's hard. And he goes on to say, in view of God's mercy, what? In view of God's mercy, celebrate the people who are doing a great job. Well, that's pretty easy to do. Put on birthday parties for people who are having a birthday. Well, that's pretty easy to do. We should do those things. It's not that we shouldn't do those things. Encourage people who are easy to encourage. Hang out with people who are easy to hang out with. We can do all those things. But it's not just those things. It's also offer our lives as a living sacrifice. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. The word bodies here in this verse represents the totality of one's life and activities of which his body is the vehicle of expression. He's not just saying offer your body, he's saying everything, every moment, every day, every dollar, every relationship, every opportunity, every resource, everything is offered as a living sacrifice. Matthew Henry went on to say, the offering was sacrificed by the priest, this is in the Old Testament, but presented by the offerer who transferred to God all his rights, title, and interest in it by laying his hand on the head of it. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. The Christian life is want to. But part of it, yes, part of it's easy, but some of it's going to be hard. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not want to. And just because it's want to doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There are hard things that we want to do because of what we have experienced. Is this making sense? Now, Martin Luther, if you've been around church for a bit, you might have heard of this guy called Martin Luther. 500 years ago, he started the Protestant a bit over 500. He kind of launched the Protestant Reformation. And he kind of rediscovered this incredible message of grace, which is what we're talking about today. Now, he was constantly accused by people, oh, you just want to talk about grace all the time, and it's always, you know, it's all about God's love and God's grace, and you don't really want to talk about doing good things for God and good works and sacrificing our lives to God. You don't want to talk about that stuff. So Martin Luther wrote this little book. It's the second best book I've ever read after Prodigal God by Keller. And he wrote this little book called The Freedom of a Christian. It's free online. Anyone can read it. I would thoroughly recommend you read it. And in this little book, he says, I'm going to try to explain how this whole thing works together. And he came up with this statement. He said, if you can understand this statement, you understand the Christian life. Now, this is just Martin Luther. It's not the Bible. But let's just see what he said. This is what Martin Luther said. The Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. But the Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And he said, if we can figure out how these two statements are true, we get it. And what he then goes on to say in this incredible book that he's written is that the Christian is the most free Lord of all, subject to none. Why? Because we're free. There is not a hint of anything that we have to do in order to be made right with God. We are already right with God through the blood of Jesus. We are free from having to do a single thing. We are free from even having to lift a finger in order for God to love us. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. We are free from condemnation, from guilt, from shame, from all this external pressure to get our life right all the time. We are loved as we are. But the Christian life is also about realizing that we are the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. In other words, what he's saying is this. Yes, we're free to do whatever we want, but because we've experienced this incredible grace, why would we not want to freely, willingly, joyfully sacrifice everything, give up everything, leverage every moment, every day, every dollar for the sake of the gospel and people who are perishing? And what he's saying is we do this not because we have to, but because we want to. And the more we understand what God has given us, the more we want to. And the more we understand what God has sacrificed for us, the more we are willingly, freely, joyfully willing to sacrifice things for God. This is so incredible. Now, just in case you think, well, this is just some old theologian, I have someone that you may know. Check out this video. Justin Bieber said this. Quoting Justin Bieber. You wouldn't think this would happen in the church, hey? The whole thing with religion is you present yourself holy and bring your offerings so that God can bless you. When the whole point of the relationship is, no, I'm going to do this because he loves me. I'm going to do this because he's amazing and not because I have to, but because I want to. That's the whole thing with religion that's been throwing off the people. It's not a have to. It should be like just like a personal relationship. Like, hey, I love you because you first loved me. Justin Bieber's theology is, I think, spot on. And if we miss it, you might not like Justin Bieber. You might not like his music. You might not even think he's a very good Christian sometimes. But he gets the message of Jesus. Martin Luther said this. Actually, let me just answer the question, then we'll go on. Let's come back to the question. The question we were trying to ask is this. Is God trying to guilt trip us into making disciples? What do you think? No. I would argue, and I think many of us would argue, God isn't trying to guilt trip us into doing anything. That's not the way God works. Guilt is meant to show us that we're sinners so that we would run to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, not that we would run to good works to make up for our sin. Is this making sense? Rather, God longs for us to have such an amazing experience of His grace that we find ourselves wanting to make disciples, wanting to sacrifice all for the cause of the gospel. Martin Luther said this, "Faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us a new birth from God. It kills the old Adam and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is a living and creative, active and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help but do good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it has already done them and continues to do them without ceasing." Does this sound like someone who's been guilt-tripped? Does this sound like someone who's got someone looking over their shoulder going, "You better do this, you better perform, you better make disciples"? No, it's in them. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy and joyful and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely and willingly and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace, not because we have to, but because we can't help but do it. I'm running out of time, but I was going to share a story, but let me just say this one thing. This is what I know. When you read through the New Testament, when you read through the Gospels, the Gospels are just these biographies of Jesus. Every now and again, Jesus will say, you know, he's healed someone or he's done something for someone. Every now and again, he says, "Now, don't tell anyone yet." Now, that's strange, right? Because Jesus eventually says, "Now, go into the whole world and tell everyone." But sometimes he's like, "Now, don't tell anyone yet. Now's not the time. I don't want the crowds to come yet," and all that kind of stuff. "Don't tell anyone." Do you know how they went with that command? Terrible. What's the first thing they did? "I can't help but speak." When Peter and John, I think it was Peter and John, in Acts chapter 4, they were told, "Be quiet, shut your mouth, stop talking about Jesus." And they said, "We cannot speak, or we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's in us. You can lock us up, you can torture us, you can threaten to kill us. It doesn't matter. There's something in me, there's something in us. We can't help but speak." We do not make disciples because we have to. We are not spending time with others, helping them experience the fullness of God because we have to. We're not sacrificing our time and energy at church or in local organizations because we have to. We do all of this freely and willingly and joyfully because we cannot help but express gratitude to the one who died on the cross for us. I just reckon it'd be awesome if we could just pray and thank God for his love and mercy. Is that cool? I'm going to do something a bit weird. I wonder if you'd stand with me as we pray. And just even as we stand and we have every single person with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you're saying today, "You know what, I think I've been a Christian for a long time, but I've been living this life where it's have to." If just while everyone's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you're saying today, "I want the kind of life where I feel loved by God. I know God has forgiven me. Not because I do good works, but because of his grace." If that's you today and you're saying, "That's what I want for my life," just put your hand up right now and say, "Jesus, this is me. I appeal to your mercy. This is your moment." Father, right now we acknowledge we are sinful people who only have hope because of you, Jesus. We have nothing to contribute, nothing that we can do that will make you love us more, that will save us. We declare our desperate need for you, Jesus. We thank you so much that you came for sinners like me. We thank you that you came not to condemn, but to save. So in the best way we know how, we trust in you, Jesus. We put our life and eternity into your hands, and we receive the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of the Holy Spirit that you are offering. We pray now, right now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, work in us, give us new heart, new desires, so that we don't serve you out of a have to, but because we cannot help but experience and serve you because of what we've experienced in our own life. Make us the people you want us to be, Jesus. Amen.